Welcome to Daniel Britt and Friends, an hour of good music and fun conversations featuring gospel music's brightest new artists, as well as legendary tributes and memories from its past. Now, here is Daniel Britt.
Disclaimer, what you're about to hear has certainly been deemed controversial in many circles. And while the subject matter is not necessarily Southern Gospel, it is entirely the Gospel. And with that, I want to introduce a room full of guests. First of all, the author of the book, The Shack, is with us, William Paul Young. You prefer to be called Paul, I understand. Paul is here. We also have Wes Hampton of the Gaither Vocal Band. Wes has his father-in-law with us, Mark Means, who is a licensed marriage and family therapist. Mark Lowry of the Gaither Vocal Band is here, who has read the book and has some thoughts on it. And if he doesn't, I wouldn't believe that for a minute. He has a thought on everything. And of course, we needed someone with some depth, so we brought Gloria Gaither along with us. Actually, she's the crutch I will lean on to ask profound questions. I also wanted to have my friend Steve Brown here because I thought he would just add a spice that no one else could bring. Absolutely. Scheduling did not permit him to be here, but I do have something I want you to hear as we get started because I think this will kind of help as an icebreaker.
Oh, I didn't know Young was going to be there.
It's going to be controversy everywhere.
Oh, yeah. Man, I've ever stirred up so much controversy. People are crazy. I mean, they go ballistic over Young, and I don't understand what it's all about.
It's creative.
I mean,
liberty.
I liked it, and I like him a lot.
Yeah.
And I think it's helped a lot of people. And, you know, he didn't cross all of his T's, but he's a good guy, and he's not what anybody says he is.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So they asked me at Family Life Today to give him a quote that was controversial, and I said, these people are so upset I have their underwear on too tight. Well, they put it all over the country, and now I'm answering all those letters. Going to learn, just be quiet, Brown. Don't say anything.
And to continue his thought, this is a letter that he recently sent out to his supporters, people who support his ministry. I got a letter from a financial supporter of this ministry. He had heard my interview with Paul Young, who wrote The Shack. As you perhaps know, I believe that Young has enabled a whole lot of people to see God in a different and accurate way. Not only that, I know him to be the real deal. He believes every word of the Bible, is not a universalist, and has touched a motherload of pain in a whole lot of people. This contributor was quite upset with my affirmation of Young. I'd said on another nationally syndicated program where I was interviewed that I felt the harsh, over-the-top critics of The Shack had, quote, their underwear on too tight. I don't know why that bothered him, but he said that he was no longer going to support my ministry and no longer wanted to be on the mailing list. Given the bad economy and the way we are struggling, just like everyone else in ministry, I decided that I would find some bad things to say about Young, or at minimum try to explain and defend my position. We know what I am, we're just talking about price here. That's when Jesus messed up my plan. He does that a lot, and frankly, I don't like it one bit. Paul wrote the Corinthian church that what Christians have to offer is not the wisdom of this age, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Then he writes, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And with that, Canadian-born, New Guinean-raised, I guess, for missionary parents, Paul Young is here with his great writing. I've read the book, listened to the audiobook too, which I must say is puts a great drama to it, effect to it. And so let's talk about it. Let's talk about the controversy, the good, the misunderstandings, and And first of all, probably did not call yourself an author. I've heard your story.
Accidental at best. Yeah.
Accidental at best. Let me say something about Paul Young as we get into this thing. If you're new to the subject of The Shack, if you haven't read it, well, spoiler alert, I'm going to give you some of the details behind the book. Main character in the book is Mac, and Mac goes to his mailbox one day, finds a letter that says, meet me at The Shack, signed Papa. Now, Papa is a reference to God. It's what Mac's wife calls God, and frankly, that made Mac very angry. Bad thing happened at The Shack, and we all know God doesn't go around sending letters. So, what kind of cruel joke was this? Mac's daughter was abducted and murdered at The Shack. So, for Mac to go back to The Shack to receive an invitation and to follow through and go back means he has to go back to his point of pain, and we'll talk about that. But at The Shack, Mac encounters three individuals. At The Shack, Papa is a black female. Also at The Shack, representative of the Holy Spirit, is a wispy kind of character. And representing Jesus, no surprise, a Middle Eastern man. So during his time at the shack, he goes from confusion to anger to a great time of healing through entire conversations and time spent with each of the three individuals, and then all together as one. So now that you know the characters, mainly Mac, the human character, and Papa, God, represented both as a black female and later as an old white male, we can go forward with everybody at least on the same page of who we're referring to as these characters are unfolded. So, Paul, as you said, as an accidental author, how do you deal with criticism? And I know you've had picketers outside of book signings, picketers there holding signs outside of churches. How does a novice author and public person respond to such criticism? What do you do with the picketers, for instance?
It was a hot day, and I went out there and took some bottles of water for them because it was hot. And after a while, one says, "So are you one of the pastors here?"
Yeah.
And I said, "No, I'm not." He said, "Well, who are you?" I said, "Well, I'm the guy that wrote the book you're mad about." And that surprised him a bit.
Oh.
And then we had a conversation. Not one of the picketers had read the book.
Oh.
Not one. And the nice thing was is that as we had the conversation, a couple of them said, "You know, I will read the book." And I think it would help, you know.
Mm-hmm.
When it comes to controversy, I think it would be a good idea.
I think that is one of the problems, since we're starting out on a broad base here, I think it just is imperative for Christians to know what they're talking about. I find the most critical people are the least informed. And I think that's sort of a parallel to, you don't have to care about people on the other side of the world if you don't know how hungry they are either. And you don't have to really sympathize with anybody. You know, we've all heard the famous stories of being in of soldiers being in the foxhole, and unless we dehumanize the enemy and call them dirty Japs or whatever words that come up from to make war possible. I don't know what they called Americans, but I'm sure they had a name for us, because you can only hate the people who have no faces. So everybody has heard the soldier stories of being caught in the foxhole, and you know, after they stick a bayonet through a soldier, the pictures fall out of his pocket of his wife and his child that is just learning to talk that he left at home someplace, and suddenly you realize this person has a face. I think too often we Christians go off in some wild direction, having not read the book, having not met the person, having not seen the need, having not educated ourselves. And as long as we can keep distance between us and the truth, then...
And they're all upset about what?
Yeah, what?
That God's a black woman?
Well, they can't say that. I mean, you can ask them, is it the fact she's black or she's a woman? You know,
and they'd say yes and yes.
Yeah, well, they can't. I mean, it's not politically correct,
well,
you know.
God is neither.
He's neither. God is
neither male nor female.
And exactly. It amazes me because in the book, it clearly, Papa says that, right?
Yeah. And not only that, Mackenzie still has to deal with God as father eventually.
Yeah.
And people who bring up the issue with the imagery that I use in the book rarely bring up the fact that he's still going to have to deal with God as in male terminology. Imagery is always inadequate.
Mm-hmm.
And it's always, from God's side, God is building a bridge. We have to always remember that none of us have sought for him. None of us. That's what Romans says, right? Not one person. So that any movement, spiritually speaking, is because God has come to us in the Holy Spirit or to draw us into relationship. And therefore, all of this means that God is building a bridge to us. We're not looking for him.
On a balcony of space stepped a pure and holy God, and an awesome solitude he stood alone. Not one faint star to give him light, just endless rolling blackest night. But somehow, through all the darkness, he could see. He saw mountains high and lofty. He saw valleys lush and green. He saw babbling brooks, wildflowers grow, even heard a robin sing. But he felt a strange compassion as close to love as pain can be. Standing out there in his tomorrows, he saw. Like him, pure, clean, and holy, spotless, white within. But he saw me bound in heavy chains and long. Set me free, but he knew if I became like him, he must become like me.
Writers of that, well, isn't that a beautiful song? Beautiful people. God bless you.
Jesus paid it all.
Daryl Ewing and the Homecoming Friends here on Daniel, Brent, and Friends. Today's roundtable discussion is with Paul Young, author of The Shack, also around the table, Mark Lowry, Gloria Gaither, Wes Hampton of the Gaither Vocal Band, and Wes's father-in-law, Mark Means, who's a licensed marriage and family therapist. Our discussion of The Shack picks up here with Paul Young, and we're talking about the use of imagery that he used when writing this novel.
That's part of the beauty. So imagery is like that. There's lots of different kinds of imagery. And one of the presidents of one of the seminaries did a great job talking about, you think a large black African-American woman is surprising. How about a shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd.
He said, how about an eagle?
Or an eagle.
Yes. Yeah. Or a chicken.
Yeah.
I would gather you like
exactly
a chicken does.
Or like a woman bouncing her baby on a hip, you know, which is a picture of God as well. It's all in Scripture, but, you know, people, they want certainty. I think that's part of it.
Well, the biggest humiliation of all was God becoming human.
Absolutely.
I mean, and he didn't feel cheated. He didn't feel robbed. He thought it not a big loss on his part to wrap himself in flesh. That's bigger than anything. That's, forget the big black African woman. He who was everywhere became specific and human and humiliated.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, and the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb is Lord of all creation. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know heaven's perfect lamb, this sleeping child you're holding is the great I am.
Well, Mark, you say in your every, you know, a lot of nights you talk about that, and you even say, you know, is fully human. And
Mary changed God's diapers.
Yeah. And have you found people come up to you and say you shouldn't say stuff like that?
I don't read those emails. Oh. They're edited before I get them.
You wouldn't listen to them anyway.
No, I had to delete. I mean, I listen to criticism if it's worth. I mean, I reread it, but my spirit tells me if it's worth listening to or not.
I think the interesting thing is the effect of the book. Paul has. You must be the most surprised of all.
Absolutely, because I originally wrote it for six children. The youngest is 16 and the oldest is 28, so it's not a children's book. But absolutely. I mean, I didn't pray for this. Wasn't part of a dream or a vision or a prophecy or anything. It was just, I'm trying to get a story done at the request of my wife, Kim, trying to get it done by Christmas. And so the first and only intended run of the shack, because we didn't have the money before Christmas, was 15 copies at Office Depot. And the book did
So your promotion budget was?
Well, the first million copies, we spent less than $300. And even that was, we think, is a waste, because we don't even know if that internet ad ever ran. And so this is all a God thing. I mean, it is from the beginning to the end of God.
How many
thing.
Is it sold now?
6.5 million in English.
Wow.
And probably a couple million in other languages. There's 14 of scheduled 40 languages coming out. And in those 14 languages, I tell you, it has risen to the top in every culture. I mean, 1 month in South Korea, it's number 4. In Portuguese and Brazil, it's number 1 on 9 out of their 10 book lists, and number 2 on the 10th one. It's the, I don't even know what this means, but it sounds cool. It's the book of the decade in Croatia.
That's got to mean something.
That must make you feel like, what in the world is God up to?
Well, and see, I think part of this is that I wrote it after, you know, Mackenzie spends a weekend in the shack, but that weekend represents 11 years of my life. And I wrote it when I finally knew who this God was, at least a much clearer understanding. He wasn't my father magnified 1,000 times, you know, and it took me 50 years to get the face of my father washed off the face of God. And so I wrote it for the right reasons. I didn't write it because, oh, I need an identity as an author or any of those kinds of things. I wrote it because I love my children. And I wanted to say, after 50 years, this is what I think about pain and process, and mostly this is what I think about a God who can heal that. And so it came from a very good place. And I'm glad I didn't know what I was doing. You know? I'm serious. My favorite quote about the book is a kid named Tyson who graduated from Oregon State last year. And he knows us, and he reads the book, and he's talking to Amy, my 21-year-old, and he says, "Amy, this book is so far beyond your dad." You know? And I love that, because I didn't have any idea, and I still don't. I'm caught in the wonder of it every single day. If somebody asks me, what do you do? And I go, I hang around burning bushes. Mm-hmm. You know? Because this thing has had such incredible impact at so many different levels for so many people from every kind of religious and non-religious background and ethnicity that you can imagine.
I know.
I've got over 50,000 emails from people whose lives have been transformationally impacted by this little book. And anymore, you know, my prayer is, you know, Papa, unless it's really important that I understand, please don't tell me what you're doing. Because I like this not knowing. I like this, the surprise of it all.
Yes.
And because I'm a religious kid, you know, I've tried to, you know, I used to know what God was up to all the time and used to tell everybody.
Yes.
I'm not doing that anymore.
Though men may strive to go beyond the reef of space, to crawl beyond the distant glimmering stars, this world's a room so small within my master's house. The open sky, but a portion of his yard. How big is God? How big and wide his vast domain? To try to tell these things.
book we were listening to at the end of the audiobook. In fact, just yesterday got to the part where you tell your story. And you talked about, you divided it in three parts. And whenever you went to explore the movie and then the book and the publishing and all that, it was you and two other guys, and there's no contract.
Actually, three other guys.
Yeah. Okay, so it's four of you, and there's no contract.
No.
And even now there's no contract?
There is one that is kind of a sort of, we needed one in order for Hachette to have an agreement with Windblown.
And my wife says, if that right there is not proof that God's in it, you know, what is? Because, I mean, how many business moves can be made in this world, so... Painting with that broad brush that we started out with controversy, you not setting out to be an author necessarily, and you not, you know, jumping into the public world really with both feet. How do you deal with it? Are you surprised by the criticism that you get, and how do you deal with it?
Well, by the time I knew the book was going to be published, I thought there would be a lot more.
Yeah.
You know, I'm amazed at how open-armed and the acceptability of this is, especially in places that I didn't have any expectation at all. And even, say, in the Mormon community, the book can't stay on the shelf. And it's totally a contradiction to their view of the Trinity. And but one thing that proves to me is that a lot of people really don't know what they believe. They really don't. And the book is an invitation to a conversation. And for me, it's become pretty clear that by this little story, God has provided people a language to have a conversation about God that wasn't stuck inside of religious paradigms. And they're having it with their friends and with their family and with, you know, the emails I get and the stories that I hear are all about reconciliation and forgiveness and about relationship with God that there were problems with. And the imagery has benefited so many people because it's allowed them to say, yeah, I had God in a box. You know, he was Gandalf with an attitude or Zeus or whatever, you know. So it's, and I like the controversy, don't get me wrong. I think it's a very healthy thing. The only time it's gotten hard is when it's affected my own children, when they've been attacked for it. But other than that, it's been amazing. Because as soon as you bring the controversy in, now you've opened up a conversation that initially I think the people that raised the controversy weren't anticipating. You know, and the movement is really from the ground up, if you can even call it one. It's a grassroots sharing person to person. And since it's come from the bottom up, it's caught some of the people in middle management by surprise.
The doorkeepers are liking it.
Well, but the problem is some of their own family are getting healed.
Sure.
And it's put them into a real controversial, difficult situation. Wow. And that's a good thing.
I've been surprised at how many men were affected. And I'd like to hear from Wes, because I was on the bus after he read the book.
Yeah, and I remember when I was still in the middle of reading this, I had gotten an email from a lady from my website. I blog every now and then. And I said, hey, if you haven't read this book, I really recommend it, because it's really had an impact on just my whole perspective on who God is. Yeah, it's not the Bible. I'm not saying it's a Bible.
No, it's flawed. I wrote it.
This gave me a different perspective on God and how he loves me. And Gloria said, you know, for those who have a problem with God as a black woman, or, you know, Holy Spirit is this or that, she said, what do you say to the lady who has been abused all her life by her father? She might have a hard time relating to God as a father figure. She said, so, I mean, it just goes back to what you said. It's just different, you know, different images that you used. And I just love that. I love that, because I had this image in my mind of who God was ever since a child. He was the white guy with a beard, you know. He was. And after reading that, I just thought, wow, he is so much greater and so much bigger than what my mind can begin to grasp.
He is Jehovah, God of creation. He is Jehovah, Lord God Almighty, the Balm of Gilead, the Rock of Ages. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. He is the great I Am, the God of Abraham, Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace I am.
Speaking of healing, this is a book that many have reported has brought great healing in their relationship with Christ and their view of God the Father. Our panel today consists of Gloria Gaither, Mark Lowry, the author of The Shack, Paul Young, Wes Hampton of the Gaither Vocal Band, and Wes Hampton's father-in-law, Mark Means, who is a licensed marriage and family therapist who has seen firsthand how healing has taken place. Here's Mark Means.
I first read it. I was about a third way through it, and it's funny because as I was reading, a friend of mine, a guy named Don Doe from out in Vancouver, had called me and said, "You got to read this book." And he told me The Shack, and just that name, that title is incredible. So I got on the website and I saw the picture of the shack, and that just the very picture of it just drew me to it. It's something I want to be in that shack. I want to go there somehow. Hmm. But I started reading it, and I was about a third of the way through it, and we were at your house babysitting the kids. I think you guys were on an Alaskan cruise, and we were watching the kids, and I remember telling my wife, I said, "You've got to read this book," but I said, "It's a dangerous book." I remember when I first read it, I thought, "This is a dangerous book," but I remember a third way through it, I thought, "This is the God that I've always wished was."
Yes.
I thought.
Why do you say dangerous?
Because I knew theologians and the legalists, and I probably legalism, I like to flesh most of them down this tool, but I don't want to be too unkind. But I know people are just where they are.
Everybody brings to the table what they have.
Yes, I love that quote.
And people just are
where
they are.
That's a great quote. I've used that quote.
But I remembered, and I told my wife, I said, I don't know if I could ever tell anybody. I was at that point a closet shack. And I said, I don't know if I can tell anybody even start reading this. Was interesting, we were checking, Wes, we were checking your mail, and came in a Homecoming magazine. And Zeth said, "Look at this." And I flipped the back, and there was an article by Gloria recommending this book. I thought, oh, thank you, Jesus. Now I can tell other people.
Like, that makes it okay.
It gave me some credibility.
No, that gives them company.
Yeah, really.
Yeah, I was just thinking here how I could fit in. I have so many people, my life is I just deal with people in pain. That's all we do is deal with people who in pain. And it's just over and over and over. And I know I see the web comments and the people that are struggling with it and all the messages and, defining God. But like I said, when I saw it, I just thought, oh, I love it that this is the God I've been looking for in some ways. But I have so many clients who are coming in. And it's funny, when I get in the privacy of a one-on-one situation of doing therapy, it's amazing how many people reveal they feel the same way. I mean, the exact same way, that they have had this God for years and years and years that has been some kind of antique.
A monster.
And I feel like I've gone to Praise Gathering. I know this group all knows what it is, but I went for 20 years straight. And in Praise Together, we just kept hearing from these crazy people, Tony Campalo, Juan Carlos Ortiz, Joyce Landorf, and it just goes on and on, these people, who every year I would leave just in days. I mean, just, you know, some of it just seemed heretical thought of what, how you'd take this back. Hmm. Well, when I read this book, I thought, this is another one of those exposures that make you stretch. When I tell clients about it, and I got this wonderful guy who was a Catholic fella who was abused terribly by his father. I mean, he's a horrible, and by the nuns, and that's certainly, they're wonderful Catholics, but he's just absolutely numb. I mean, he was at the end of his life, he didn't know what he was going to do. And I just thought, I'll tell him about the shack. Hmm. And he went home, bought the shack, and came back, and it just revolutionized his life. And he said, this is the God I've been looking for.
Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than song.
It's just amazing, amazing stories in it.
Wow.
Yeah. I remember when Gloria handed it to me, I was almost to the fifth chapter when I threw it down, because getting through to chapter
the
five.
The first five, they're wrenching.
I was on the plane reading it and saying, I'd hate God if he did this to me.
And I was sitting next to.
Yeah, what chapter is this? What's going
through
on?
Through the first five chapters.
This is when she, if you can get to chapter six, Dorothy steps down in Oz and everything becomes Technicolor. But you got to get to chapter six.
Yeah.
That's right.
But it is the God. I believe our DNA remembers God, and this is the God we remember. Our DNA remembers walking with Him in the cool of the
day. That's such a great way to put it.
I believe it. I believe, and that's why we're trying to get back to Him. Through drugs or alcohol or sex or whatever. It's just for a moment. I heard Russ say one time when he was drunk, it was like those two sides would touch. But it was just for a moment. Yeah. It was like for a moment he was back home. Mm-hmm. For a moment. Now, if this God was so awful, why would we all be trying to get back to Him?
Exactly.
He is good.
They say heaven's pretty. Living here is too. But if they said that I would have to choose between the two, I'd go home. Going home where I belong. Sometimes when I'm dreaming, comes as no surprise that if you look, you'll see that homesick feeling in my eyes. I'm going home. I'm going home where I belong. But why? Such a joy to know that we are only passing through. We're headed home.
The taste of power is sweet, where wrong is right and neighbors fight, while the hungry are dying in the street, where kids are abused and women are used and the weak are crushed by the strong. Nations gone mad, Jesus is sad, and I don't belong. I don't belong, and I'm going someday home to my own native land. I don't belong, and it seems like I hear the sound of a welcome home band. Foreigner here, just singing a sojourner's song. I've always known this place ain't home, and I don't belong. Don't belong. But while I'm here, I'll be living like I've nothing to lose. And while I breathe, I'll just believe my Lord is gonna see me through. I'll not be deceived by earth's make-believe, and I'll close my ears to her siren song. By praising his name, and I'm not ashamed, 'cause I don't belong. I don't belong, and I'm going someday home to my own native land. I don't belong, and it seems like I hear the sound of a welcome home band. I don't belong, I'm a foreigner here, just singing a sojourner's song. I've always known this place ain't home, and I don't belong. Sinners like me become royalty, and we'll all belong. Do you know it? Sing it. Yes, I belong, and I'm going someday home, home to my own native land, where I'll belong. And it seems like I hear the sound.
Buddy Green. Before that, Mark Lowry. And Mark's part of our panel as we discuss The Shack with author Paul Young, Gloria Gaither, Wes Hampton of the Gaither Vocal Band, and Wes Hampton's father-in-law, Mark Means, a licensed marriage and family therapist, and, as I mentioned, Mark Lowry.
This book is just telling us who he is, what he is, and not in specifics. You know, just because you don't understand the mortgage doesn't mean you can't live in the house. And there's a lot about God we don't understand, like you said earlier, that you just, if he explained it to us, we wouldn't get it. Right. And it'd be best for us not to know, because it'd be more than we could take on. But he is good, and this is the God we know. The spirit of this book, not the specifics of the book. It is fiction. But, boys, there's a lot of truth in that book.
And that's what people ask me if it's true, and I always say, yeah, it's true. It's just not real. And like a parable.
And let me just say one other thing about you. I also love your website. They need to know about his website, because I learned about future tripping on the website.
That's the Wind Rumors website,
Is that your website?
That's mine.
Okay.
Yeah.
Future tripping.
Yeah, that's an article that's on windrumors.com.
It is wonderful.
Thank you. I have told
everyone about future tripping. Now, did C.S. Lewis come up with that phrase? Who came up with the phrase future tripping?
Me.
You did.
Yes.
Okay. Well, C.S. Lewis is mentioned in the article.
That's because I was talking about science fiction and Paralandra, how much I love Paralandra. And I used it as saying, you know what? All of us, in a sense, are science fiction writers because we're always creating a future in our imagination.
Okay.
And went from
brilliant, there. Brilliant. Everybody needs, because it is so true. That is such an important thing. I know it's off the topic here, but that is so important to know about future tripping, because you can turn that channel. Mm-hmm. Ever since I've learned about it, I've not done it since.
Sweet. That's
just
sweet.
Like, I know, that's the, because you're the only God there.
Yep.
I love everything you said. You're the only God in one of those future trips. God won't go with you because it doesn't exist. Mm. And he's the great I am, not the great I will be.
Mm-hmm.
I just loved everything about it.
Mm-hmm. I love that this book is exactly what you said. It's a parable.
Mm-hmm.
I think the people that are upset with the book, first of all, most of them haven't read it.
Correct.
Mm-hmm. But Jesus told parable after parable after parable, and to take every little piece of this literally would be like saying, I'm not going to accept a God who's not a seed.
Yeah. Right.
Who's not a seed?
Yeah, because there was a parable that said he was a seed.
Oh, got
you know,
it.
Or I'm not going to accept a God who's not
coming back for 10
a Samaritan coming down the road, or you know, whatever.
Yeah.
Jesus came up with story after story after story, but he always bypassed our hang-ups and got to the real deal.
Here's an interesting thing, and this goes back to something you were saying. I'm pointing to my left here.
Mark Means.
Mark Means.
Yeah.
You know, I've gotten some criticism from theologians. I've gotten way more good press from the theologians. So I've got huge support there.
There is a whole book, by the way, called Finding God in the Shack.
There's two of them. There's two of them called
InterVarsity.
Yep. There's two of them called Finding God in the Shack. Wow. And they're both very good, very positive, and very theological. Here's an interesting thing. In all the communication to me, from all the helping disciplines, pastoral care, counseling, psychology, psychiatry, hospice, anything, spiritual formations, theophostic prayer folks, you know, all of this gamut of people who are trying to help people, AA, all of this, not one negative comment have I gotten.
Sure.
Because they're dealing with people.
Sure.
And when you deal with people, if it doesn't work, you throw it out. When you deal with theology, it doesn't matter if it works or not. You can keep it for a couple thousand years just because it's fun.
Yeah.
You know. But when you're dealing with people, if it doesn't work, forget it. And these folks are constantly moving to hear what the Spirit is saying about what works. And the book is being used. You know, I've got a friend of mine who's a hospice chaplain. She's given away 10 to 12 cases of these books, just in terms of relating to people who are in the process of dying.
That's author Paul Young of the book, New York Times bestselling book, The Shack. But that success does not come without great controversy and controversy within the church. And the idea behind this roundtable discussion is to talk honestly about some of the controversies, some of the things people are upset about, some of the things that the book is doing that is very good. And you have to look at it for what it is. And as the author says, it is a piece of fiction. It is not scripture. As we accounted for in the beginning, he is not a universalist, as many have criticized him of being. And this is an opportunity for us to sit down and say, let's find out who Paul Young is. Let's find out what this book was meant to do, and let's find out what others in the Christian community think about it. Now, we're going to pick back up next week and talk more about what we were just getting into, about the pain process, about dealing with hurt, and how God has used the book in healing hurt in so many. We're going to talk about that, and I hope you'll come back next week. In the meantime, before you settle on an opinion, read the book for yourself. Maybe you'll fall in love with the winsome way it tells the story. Then again, maybe not. No matter your point of view, you have a place at our table. And we'll dialogue more about it next week on Daniel, Britt, and Friends with The Shack, Part 2, featuring author Paul Young, with special guests Gloria Gaither, Mark Lowry, Wes Hampton, and Mark Means. I'm Daniel Britt.
Listening to Daniel Britt and Friends, each week Daniel brings you exciting music, conversation, and news updates from the world of Southern Gospel. You can hear many of the interviews again online at danielbritt.com. Make a date next week for Daniel Britt and Friends.